Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to our launching point, John 3:16. We're going to read 16 and 17, and then we're going to read John 13, verse 34 and 35. We're going to read that verse out of the Voice. Because this, not only is it the central theme of the Bible, but it should be our standard operating procedure. Let's read John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. We have to remember we're not here to condemn anybody, and we have to stop placing the world under our judgment seat. Okay. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, this is out of the Voice translation. Jesus speaking to us. The reason I say speaking to us is because he was speaking to his disciples, and that should be us. Okay. So I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways that I have loved you and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. Now, I've been sharing with you one passage from a book that I will read. Okay. It's called The Transformed Life. And what I've been focusing on now for, I don't know, about 8 weeks is this one little passage in the book. And it wasn't even in the chapter. I think it was on like the back cover or something. It says, personal transformation requires radical change. It has been said that the only thing you can count on in this world is that nothing stays the same. You can change your address, your job, your wardrobe, your friends. You can even change your name. But your life will not transform until you change the way you think. We have to change the way we think. About what? About everything. Most importantly, about who we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar. I've shared it. You can go back and get the others because we're at lesson 8. But it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a... Old things are, and all things... See, the question is, what do we think about that? Do we believe it? Because if that answer is yes, why do we have some of the same habits? Why do we have the same speech patterns? Why do we get involved in the same stuff? Why are we listening to what the world says we should be wearing, acting, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? In God's Word's translation, it says, whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. The old way of living has disappeared. A new way of living has come into existence. So if we're thinking about that and we're allowing that to renew our mind, again, the way we live this life should be different. And people that knew you before you received Christ should see you're not the same person. The Bible in basic English says if any man is in Christ, he's in a new world. In a new world. And the Phillips translation says you're a new person altogether. I started thinking about it. I said, okay, I'm a new creature, a new creation. I live in a new world. I'm a new person altogether. And the more I thought about that, I began to realize I'm no longer bound by the principles of humanity. Because I'm not a human being anymore. I'm this new creature in Christ. So why am I acting and thinking like I'm, quote unquote, only human? Because if I'm thinking that I'm only human, I'm limited. I'm limited. I can't say I'm healed. Because I'm only human, and humans are susceptible to stuff. But if I've been delivered from all of that, and I'm this new creation, living in a new world, all of the things that affect humanity, I've been delivered. I need to think about that. And the more I think about it, something should happen. My behavior should change. But we have to understand that, see, the Bible doesn't say, we're going to read the verse in a moment, but it doesn't say renew your mind. It says renewing your mind. That means there's never going to be a time in our lives where our mind has been totally renewed. Never. It's a constant 24/7, 365, sometimes 366 process. That's what it is. And we're going to talk about how you do it, but the short version is, but you can't get away from Joshua 1:8. We got to meditate on this word day and night with the purpose of doing what it says. I was so glad we were at a meeting at a, I don't know if it was a meeting, a session, a seminar, or pour some more information into your head, whatever it was, the last day and a half. But it was just great to know that somebody else is saying, just knowing what the word says is not enough. You have to understand what it says to the point of being able to transfer the knowledge of the word into action based on the word. See, there are too many of us, we are very good at, we have memorized a whole bunch of scriptures. We've memorized the books of the Bible. We can say them backwards. Someone could say, you know, you can go and you can say, Leviticus, they'll give you the books before and the books after. They know, but a crisis comes. Then you're like, what do I do? I don't know. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What do I do? What do I do? I've never developed a working knowledge of the word. I've never observed, I've never meditated with the purpose of doing it. I've meditated with the purpose of knowing it. And so now I can't transfer that knowledge into action. And I find myself limited by humanity. I have to keep renewing my mind because that takes off the limits. In Romans 12, because when part of that mind renewal process is God will, he will remove some things from your life. And with me, some of the things that he removed were people. So well, why would he do that? Because the scripture says, don't be fooled, bad company corrupts. That's why. And I was in some bad company. Right? I was looking up that verse. 1 Corinthians 15, don't turn there. But when he told me that, I went and looked it up. I said, I wanted to share this because too many of our young people get caught up in, well, my friends. And he said, well, it's not just the young people. He says it's those old folks also. Right. Don't be fooled. This is what it says in the easy-to-read version. Bad friends will ruin good habits. Bad friends, doesn't say bad friends might. It said bad friends will ruin good habits. So if you want to maintain good habits, you're going to have to watch, you're going to start discerning who you say are your friends. Now that doesn't mean that you're to avoid sinners at all costs. That's not what it's saying. But friends are the folks that you keep close to you. They're your inner circle. They're your confidants. And if they're not right, if they're not godly, what they share with you won't be right and won't be godly. But because they're your friends and you think they love you, you're going to do what they say over what God says. But Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. So God is already telling you it's not unreasonable for me to want you as a living sacrifice. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing by the continual process. That's what ing means. It's a continuing process. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know I like it in the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, drinking, going to work life, and place it before God as an offering. Here's the kicker, where too many of us get stuck. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. I'm going to share something that's controversial, but first I want to do the voice. It says, do not allow this world to mold you in its own image. And Holy Ghost said to me, 1:19 this morning, put it in red, you'll read it. It says, controversial as it may be, too many believers are caught in the swell of the present attitude of this world, and are making choices and taking positions based on facts and not truth. To compound it even further, they're not even looking at the right facts. They're looking at the popular facts and fitting into their old way of culture without even thinking. The world says you should be separated because we're like, hey, yeah, that's right. We should be. It has some thinking that this is no different than it was in slavery. Oh, really? I'm looking around. You know what, Pastor Jesse? I don't see no chains. Okay. It's like that basketball player that they offered, I think it was $48 million, and he wanted $55 million, and he said $48 million was slave labor. Okay. That musical chorus, dum, 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 dum. Well, needless to say, not only did no one sign him, but he lost his boat and his fleet of Rolls Royces and all of this stuff. You know, I guess slave labor looks pretty good right now. But why is it so important that you think? Well, Proverbs 4 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So whatever you're thinking, it's going to come to pass. You know why? It's going to become the abundance of your heart, and then it's going to find its way out of your mouth. And when it comes out of your mouth, you have now put a spiritual principle into operation. You will have whatsoever you say. Because you've confessed it with your mouth, because you believed it in your heart, is done. Amen. it's done. And you find yourself in this vicious circle wondering what's going on. You're a victim of your mouth. You need to renew your mind, change the way you think, so you'll change the way you speak. As we found out on Wednesday, we need to speak sound, seasoned words. We can't just let any old thing come out of our mouth. See, and that's the only way we're going to benefit. I mean, it may sound strange. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it many more times. But what God said and what God has done will do nothing for you if you don't believe it. See, it's not what God has said and what he's done that will benefit you. It's what you think about what he said and what he's done. If you don't believe it, guess what? You're not going to have it. But no matter what he said, if you believe it and you act on it, you will have it. And that whole process only comes from renewing your mind. That's why I said meditate day and night. See, this series, it's intended to get us to change the way we think. And the only way we can change the way we think is by renewing what we keep thinking about. Okay? Because if you keep thinking it, you're going to have it. Okay? I know that it's kind of like what they call a radical message, but we already read where it said personal transformation requires radical change. So it's not a word, but we're going to get even more radicaler. Okay, as we move on. Right? I know it's just as radical. Look at John. John 16. I'm going to share this in the Amplified Bible. Verse 33, Jesus again speaking to us, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. And the first question I had was, what things? He said, I've told you these things. What things did he tell them? Okay, well, if you just read up, and you'll see, you know, he'll tell them you turn your sorrow into joy. That's a good thing to know. Anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. You know, I mean, he told them those things for a purpose, and the purpose was that we would have perfect peace and confidence. And I started thinking, now wait a minute, why would he say that I would need perfect peace and confidence? And that's perfect peace and perfect confidence. And so I started doing a little search. And of course, first thing I do is I start looking up words. So the first word I looked up was perfect. Okay. And according to dictionary.com, you know, there were several. I think there were like six different definitions. And he told me to combine definition three and four. Listen to this. Exactly fitting the need in a certain situation or for a certain purpose, entirely without any flaws, defects, or shortcomings. And I said, ooh, okay. Confidence means full trust, belief in the power, trustworthiness, or reliability of a person or thing. It also means belief in oneself and one's powers or abilities. I put all of that together. Jesus said that he shared some things with us so that our peace, our trust and belief in him, and the power, authority, and abilities he gave us will always meet the need in any situation for any purpose entirely without any flaws, defects, or shortcomings. I read that, I'm like, that's great. But then again, there should be a question rolling around in your head. And if you're like me, it's like, okay, Jesus, that's great. It really is. But again, why do I need that? I'm a believer. I mean, shouldn't things just flatten, all the rough spaces just flatten out for me? Because, I mean, hey, God, I'm your child. Why can't I just flatten out and everything smooths out and I just stroll along? Well, part of that verse answers the question. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, in the world, you have tribulation, trials, distress, and frustration. I'm like, you had to throw frustration in there too, huh? All right. I mean, so being a Christian doesn't mean we're going to be free of stuff. Stuff's going to happen. Tell your neighbor, say, stuff's going to happen. I mean, that's why Ephesians says, endure hardships as a good soldier. It doesn't say you're a good soldier, you won't have any hardships. No, it's saying, buddy, you're going to encounter some stuff. But I've equipped you. In me, you will have perfect peace and perfect confidence. Your peace and confidence will fit no matter what comes. It'll handle it. It'll handle it. But we have to understand that as long as we're in this world, we're going to have afflictions. We're going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tested. You know something? Some people just are not going to like you. Can you imagine that? They're not going to like you. They're not going to like you a lot. Okay. Some of you are going to receive some diagnosis that, according to the world standards, they're terminal. But Jesus said you got perfect peace and confidence. Some of you are going to get laid off, downsized, or flat out fired. Has anybody ever gotten to the point where you felt just nothing's working? I mean, we think those things aren't going to happen because we're believers. No, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have all of that. He said, but I have told you some things so that you'll have perfect peace and perfect confidence. So when these things come, you can be of good cheer. You could take courage. You can be confident, certain, and undaunted. Why? I have overcome the world. And I just absolutely love the way the Amplified Bible ends that scripture. It says, I have deprived it of power to harm you, have conquered it for you. See, he doesn't want us to be surprised about anything. He doesn't want us dismayed about anything. He wants us to know things are going to come. You just stay in cruise control all the way through. Just stay in cruise control, and you won't have to concern yourself with anything. See, we get surprised, and we find the surprise unnerving because it's something we weren't prepared for. But if we had been renewing our mind, no matter what comes, we're ready. We're ready. Why? Because we understand some things. The first thing we understand is I have perfect peace and confidence. And yeah, you may show up, but Jesus took away your ability to harm me, buddy. Okay. Be like Rudy from Cosby Show, bud. Okay. As a matter of fact, not only has he taken away your ability to harm me, but he's conquered you for me. Excuse me while I wipe my feet on you. Okay. All right. And I go on about my business and not even consider it. Why? I got perfect peace and I got perfect confidence. Why? Because I am in Christ and Christ has told me some things and I have been meditating on those things that he told me. So when anything comes up, it's Pastor Sarah's toothpaste. When I get squeezed, what he told me comes out. It comes out. So when I got the call from my urologist after he had did a biopsy on my prostate gland, and I said, hello, hey, Dr. Barr. He said, I'm so sorry. That's what he said. Didn't say, hey, how you doing? I'm so sorry. I'm like, what are you sorry of? Your biopsy was positive. Was what? Was positive. So, okay, what does that mean? You have prostate cancer. Okay. And he looked at me, he said, what are you going to do? I said, well, what are the options? I said, I need to find out what my father wants me to do about it. Simple. And then when God said, let him take it out, I looked at the doctor's hands, and they looked like they were this big. I'm like, he ain't putting those hands inside me. No, he might take out too much. And I was like, okay, Father, what do you want me to do about what Dr. Barr just said? What is it you want me to do? Because if you tell me, go down to Nyack, go crabbing, get 3 crabs from the Hudson River and eat them raw, that's what I was going to do. Then I started thinking naturally, yeah, the toxicity will kill anything in there. Okay. But I said, that's it. Whatever, however you want me to handle this, this ain't my problem. This is your problem. That's why when I was in Nyack Hospital with ridiculous blood pressure, all of a sudden I started, wait a minute. Why am I fretting over this thing? And I started, I really did. I was pounding. I told you this before. I was pounding on the bed, screaming. You said you're working out the miracles in me first. So blood pressure, you have to go down. They said, Reverend, calm down. I said, I am calm. You know. Yes. Well, I'll tell you what. After telling me I'd have to be in the hospital for at least another week, I said, Family Day is Saturday. Sunday. I'm going to Family Day. And I mean, this doctor had such a sweet, sweet, loving bedside manner. He looked at me and said, if you leave here, you're going to die. And I said, I know who I won't be seeing as a follow-up. 2 days later, I was home. No, and I was at Family Day. Okay. And still here, that's right. I'm telling you. So you get that attitude. And I know I go back to, you know, my youth with some of the things and some of the songs. But hey, it just relates and it just comes up. And I feel like I can't get enough of that Jesus stuff. See, that becomes the product of someone with a renewed mind. You act like you're out of your mind. That's right. I am. Because this natural mind will cause me to think natural things. I've learned and I'm learning how to rely more and more on my spirit man. who knows without a shadow of a doubt. Okay? We're almost at the title. Okay? The Apostle Paul, look at Acts 20. Because there was this mindset that the Apostle Paul had. When you think about it, you have to know he understood what Jesus said. Acts 20, I'm still on the Amplified, beginning of verse 22. He said, "And now you see, I'm going to Jerusalem, bound by the Holy Spirit, obligated and compelled by the convictions of my own spirit, not knowing what will befall me there, except," okay, he said, "I don't know what's going to happen except this." Okay, the Holy Spirit clearly and emphatically affirms to me in city after city that imprisonment and suffering await me. Okay. I mean, half of you just said, I would have stayed home. Okay. He said, Paul said, look, I already know every city I go into, I'm going to be arrested and made to suffer. That's what he said. City after city, imprisonment and suffering await me. He said, but none of this moves me. None of it moved me. How many of you would be moved if you knew the minute you left here and went right out on 59, the police were going to arrest you and make you suffer? You keep saying, talk longer, Pastor. You know, talk longer. Are they still out there? You know. No. Well, Paul had this assurance. What? Based on what he had been taught. Remember, when he had the encounter with Jesus, Jesus said, I'll show him those things that he must suffer. But he also knew from whence he came. He knew what he used to believe. He knew what happened to him. And so he knew that Christ was real. And since Christ is real, everything he said is real. And since everything he said is real, what do I have to worry about? I'm just going to go where he tells me to go. If I get in prison, it means he's going to have to get me out. If they make me suffer, he's got to bring me through. I have the easy part. I don't have to do nothing except go and say, and he's going to tell me what to say, so I don't even have to think about that. He had a renewed mind. We have to get to that same place. And the only way we're going to get there is if we have a renewed mind. Okay? He understood that the perfect peace and confidence would exactly meet any situation he encountered fully. Fully. So he can just go and not think about it. Now, we're getting to the title. You remember the account of Abraham and Sarah? I mean, I shared this a little up at Family Day. Sarah was barren for how many years? 90? 90 years. And now at 90, you know, what the normal functions of a woman stopped happening with Sarah. Abraham was 100. And everything stopped with him too. So you have 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, where in the natural it was humanly impossible for them to conceive a child. But they weren't of this world. They weren't bound by the principles of humanity. Why? Because God had something to say about it. God said, Sarah will give birth. Will. Sarah laughed. She laughed. She took the attitude of Bill Cosby. She said, am I on candid camera? Okay. No. No, you're in God's sights. He has a plan for you. And his plan for them was Isaac. And it didn't matter how Sarah could have been 190. If God said, you give him birth, guess what? Get all the bassinets and everything ready, because the birth is going to happen. Because God said so. But when he said it to Abraham, Abraham didn't have a problem with it. Abraham didn't say, God, you got to be kidding. You make me wait 100 years and go through all this nonsense, and you want me to believe that now, at this stage in our life? Look at Romans 4. Because this was Abraham's response. And this is supposed to be our response to everything God, not only to everything God tells us, but to everything that we encounter. Let's read verse 20 and 21 together from Romans 4. Are you there? Let's read. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. He staggered not. What does that mean? He did not let the facts cause him to override the truth. He didn't allow those facts to do that. He didn't waver. He wasn't taken aback by it. He wasn't even surprised. He had settled some things. So when God told him what was going to happen, he staggered not. The title of this message is The Stagger Knots. Okay? The Stagger Knots. Because that's what God expects us to be. Stagger knots. Because of everything that he has done, because of everything Jesus has taught us as his disciples, when stuff comes, we are not supposed to stagger. We're not supposed to waver. We're not supposed to doubt. We're supposed to keep going like those things never even happened. Now, there was work that Abraham and Sarah had to do so that God's will could manifest. They didn't say, I can't see how this is going to work. I mean, come on. Will someone invent artificial insemination, something here? No. God said, this is what's going to happen. So that means these are the things I'm supposed to do. I'm doing them. Period. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to wonder how I'm going to get it done. All that matters is God said it. That settles it. I'm doing it. Period. I'm doing it. And I'm not going to stagger about it. See, that's what happened to me, and I didn't realize it. I became a stagger knot when I got the call. The prostate cancer. Okay. Name of Jesus is above any name that's named. See, what we do when we hear what we call bad news, what we do is we go out and we study the strength of the invader. That's what we do. And we don't refresh our minds on what God has said. We start looking at the statistics. We start looking at the facts. And the facts say, this is the survival rate. The facts say, this is what's going to happen. The facts say, once you get to this point, you can't go back. The facts say, this is the only way. And we start believing the facts, And we get to the point now where we start demanding that God act based on the facts. And he's already acted. So when did he act? When he said, with his stripes, you were healed. When he said, in this world, you will have tribulations, distresses, frustrations, but be not dismayed, because I've overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you, and I've conquered it already for you. We need to meditate on that. That's the truth. Truth always overrides facts. But we keep meditating on the facts and we start staggering. Because the facts are staggering. So why are you studying the enemy? Well, you know, they say you should know your enemy. Who says? Who says that? David did not go around inquiring as to Goliath's reputation. He didn't. The soldiers did. And they said, you can't. Come on, please, David. Go back to the shepherd. I mean, look at you. You're a sheep herder. This man has been a warrior from his youth. I mean, my attitude would be, well, it seems to me that he's lived long enough then. Okay. This means he's going to die young. Because who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's going to defy the armies of God? See, it doesn't matter. And we got to get this. That one of the things, and there, I mean, too many to number, but one of the things that Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton always taught us, even if they miss it, the word is still true. David had to live that out because the entire nation of Israel was afraid of Goliath, even the high priest. They all thought, who can do anything against this guy? A shepherd boy that understood covenant. He was able to do something because he knew the doing was not his. And he did something interesting. He was so confident. He had such perfect peace and confidence, he ran towards Goliath, praising God along the way. I started thinking about something. I said, if Goliath was so cocky and so sure, how come he wasn't doing anything? He's just standing still. To me, if I believe something, I'm acting on it. So if he believed he was going to feed David to the fowls of the air, why wasn't he acting on it? Why wasn't he moving? Because he staggered at the actions of this little kid. That's why. You study predators. Predators are not used to being chased by their food. So even though, you know, they'll prevail once they come to their senses, they start chasing something, that thing stops, turns around and runs at them, they stop, whoa, wait a minute, this isn't supposed to happen. You know, David didn't stagger. He did not care that no one else, including his brothers, thought that Goliath could be taken down. I'm like, so what are you going to do? Just give up the farm? No, he said, this guy is going down. Because the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Period. Period. They told the early church, do not preach, do not teach in the name of Jesus. Then they threatened them, and they further threatened them, and they beat them and put them out. They got up, went into the temple and into every household and started teaching in the name of Jesus. Why? They staggered not at what they said, even though they were beaten and threatened. Why? Do you remember Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have distress. You'll have frustrations. But don't be dismayed. I've overcome that. I've deprived it of its power to harm you. Yeah, but they were beaten bloody, but they weren't harmed. Didn't stop them. They didn't go say, oh, I can't teach today. You know, when I ever try, I try and move to raise my hand, these wounds just, you know, somebody, can you lay hands on me? Do something, you know. No. They went and did what they were commanded to do. What? They had renewed their mind on what Jesus had said. When you renew your mind on what Jesus had said to us, you won't care either. He said, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. So that means I should expect to go through everything he went through. Except I haven't been required to be nailed to a cross. But I am required to die to self. Because that's what he had to do. And I find out when I die to self, it's easy to become a staggernaut. Because I'm not thinking about anything. See, a staggernaut is a person that regardless of anything that comes, they just flat out believe what God said. And they don't care. They don't care. Staggernauts sleep comfortably during storms because they're not concerned. Then there's a tornado alert. Okay. Tornado winds, die now in Jesus' name. All right. I'm staggernaut. I don't care. Staggernauts don't complain. They don't complain even if they're asked to give the two mites that they have. They don't complain. They just give. They don't go around saying, all I have is two. I'm only going to give one. I mean, come on. I got to keep at least a mite with me. What are you going to do with a mite? No. Came up and put them both in. Went on about a business. Didn't think, what am I supposed to do now? She knew what was going to happen now. God was going to provide for her. Staggernauts are not impressed with the size or reputation of the adversary. They're not impressed by it. I told you before, we didn't care playing basketball. We didn't care who we played against. And folks want to, I don't need to know. No. He leads the league in rebounding. Yeah, so? What does that mean? So, you know, you need to be ready for him. I'm ready for everybody. I mean, does he have three legs? You know? And even if he did, so what? It's game time. I've been trained. I'm going with my training. Well, Jesus knew that we were going to have tribulations, trials, distresses, and frustration. You can combine that to this phrase. Jesus knew it was going to be game time. But you've been trained. And all we have to do is act on our training. And we won't stagger. Staggernauts, they're not going to change. They're going to stop praying, even if it means going into the lion's den. They're not going to bow down to anything ungodly, even if it means their life is on the line. They just flat out don't care Because all that matters is what God said. And if God said, don't bow down to any idols, don't bow down. He didn't say, don't bow down unless they heat a furnace 7 times hotter and threaten to throw you in, then I'll understand, because after all, you can't praise me if you're dead. No, Stagonauts don't rationalize their sin. They just do what God says, period, because they believe. Same verse, Romans 4, 20 to 21, in the Message Bible. Abraham, listen to this, didn't focus on his own impotence and say it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. I like this last part. So he didn't tiptoe around God's promises, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong. Ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he said. Then at about 2 this morning, I saw this in The Voice. His faith did not fail, although he was well aware that his impotent body, after nearly 100 years, was as good as dead, and that Sarah's womb, too, was dead. Even though he had facts, didn't change his outlook. Verse 20, in spite of all this, all what? In spite of him remembering the facts, his faith in God's promise did not falter. In fact, his faith grew as he gave glory to God, because he was supremely confident that God could deliver on his promise. See, Stagonauts are so convinced that what God said is true, the minute God says something, they start giving glory. They start, he's like, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Can't wait for Isaac to be here. And as he did that, his faith grew. And he became even stronger now in his beliefs. Why? Because he refused to stagger when God said, after 100 years, you're going to father a child with your 90-year-old wife. See, I had this, you know, I get these funny thoughts sometimes. I was thinking, you know, what would happen if after a major, you know, something catastrophic happens and people are all in distress and you're not, because you're a Stagonaut. And you encounter someone who just lost just about everything. And they're an emotional wreck and they're crying. They encounter you. And you minister to them. And they go back home, you know, to their family, and they're just walking around and they're smiling. They're like, what's the matter with you? Don't you know? And they're like, yeah. What happened to you? I met one. What do you mean you met one? Met who? A Stagonaut. A Stagonaut, yeah. And I found out that God has everything under control. So what are we worried about? What are we, our roof caved in it. Our God shall provide for every need. And big smile comes on their face. I'm telling you, folks, being a Stagonaut is infectious. But you have to really believe this. I'm not talking about putting on, pasting a smile on your face and pretending. No, the enemy knows the difference. You don't believe that? Read about the 7 sons of Sceva. Okay? No. He knows. We have to get to the place where we just believe what God has said. Believe everything Jesus said, everything he did, everything he gave. And we have to meditate on that day and night. Thinking about how we put it into action. So when the situations pop up, you're just like in cruise control. It just kicks right in. And folks will start looking at you and they'll marvel. And say, but you're not upset about it. Nope. I'm not. Well, what is it about you? Stag or not? I'm a stag or not. I believe what God has said. See, we need to. We're going to have to talk with Ken or James, some of us. We're going to get shirts, caps, whatever it's going to say. I'm a stag or not. Okay. Okay, well, I can learn yesterday. Make it happen. Okay. We need to understand this. Everybody say, stand up, please. And tell a few people, say, I'm a stag or not? That's right. Now, it doesn't matter what happens. I give glory to God because I am fully persuaded that what he promised, he's able to perform. So nothing, none of these things move me. Because I'm a stag or not. I'm a stag or not. I'm a stag or not. Come on, give us some stag or not music, Pastor Jesse. Okay. Yes. I'm telling you, I couldn't get to sleep this morning. I went up, I sat down, I got up. I was just so pumped. It's like I, you know, like to say, I'm standing beside myself. You know, I just, like, I didn't know what. And it's like, Lord. I'm a stag or not.